What a week it's been. On a number of fronts, I'm sure if you all reflect on the week and the news, it's been very, very distressing at times. And, you know, I was just coming to grips with the fact that Holden is no longer going to be in Australia. That's my first car was an FB panel van, and it was a great Holden. In fact, it was that colour, and I spent many days living in the back of that thing, surfing all over the place, and I'm suddenly coming to the realisation, no more Holden, these things are going to become vintage, and you know, Pete, you're getting old, yeah. People don't know what FB panel van looks like. What did they used to look like? They were great cars. And then as the week progressed, it steadily got worse, because then we started reading in the press that workers have been exploited. And that was Christian Porter's words, the Attorney General of Australia. We're going to criminalise the worst cases of the work, exploitation, underpayment. And I'm thinking, oh, Jesus has a lot to say about exploitation and underpayment of workers, doesn't he? And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, you know, I'm a shareholder in Woolworths and Bunnings and Coles. And then I started thinking about, oh, Luke and Jack and Harry. And, you know, if they're not getting paid their wages, my income's going up because I'm getting dividends. And so I'm robbing off them. Then I blessed myself that it's all right. You know, Jack would want to look after me, so he'd be okay me getting more money. And how distressing that was to see that in Australia with all these big majors, we're still exploiting workers. And then, what's happening in our society when you see disadvantaged children being bullied? When I was growing up, it would just be unheard of. My parents would have really, really killed me if they had have seen or ever done anything like this. What is wrong with our society that we do that to handicapped kids? You know, I'm very thankful that at the end of the day, Caden got to lead out the Indigenous last night on the Oval, and I'm hopeful that he got some really feel-good stuff out of that. He has a long journey in his life, I've no doubt about that. And the crowd applauded and cheered, and I'm thinking, well, how deep is that? You know, you start to challenge that. And then, couldn't get any more distressing in this week. And an incident happened in Camp Hill, which is very distressing. But interestingly, the press picked it up, and they commented on this Good Samaritan in this little event. And I'm wondering, was it a Samaritan? Obviously not. But they've got hold of that phrase and use it in the context of why. The Good Samaritan. And no one knows that story better than anyone in this room. The Good Samaritan. Now I was reminded of a movie. Here we see in this movie, which was done some 26 years ago, about a handicapped boy and what happens to him.
You do your very best now for us.
I sure will, Mama.
I remember the bus ride on the first day of school very well.
Are you coming along?
Mama said not to be taking rides from strangers.
This is a bus to school.
I'm Forrest Gump.
I'm Dorothy Harris.
Well, now we ain't strangers anymore. Take him.
can't sit here.
You know, it's funny what a young man recollects, because I don't remember being born.
I don't recall what I got for my first Christmas, and I don't know when I went on my first outdoor picnic, but I do remember the first time I heard the sweetest voice in the wide world.
You can sit here if you want.
I had never seen anything so beautiful in my life. She was like an angel.
We're gonna sit down, aren't you? What's wrong with your legs?
I'm nothing at all, thank you. My legs are just fine and dandy.
I just sat next to her on that bus and had a conversation all the way to school.
My back's crooked like a question mark. These are going
to
make me straight.
Next to Mama,
and
no one ever talked to me or asked me questions.
Are you stupid or something?
Mama's as stupid does.
I'm Jenny.
I'm Forrest Gump.
From that day on, we was always together. Jenny and me was like peas and carrots. She taught me how to climb.
Oh, Forrest, you can do it!
I showed her how to dangle.
Good little.
She helped me learn how to read. And I showed her how to swing. Sometimes we just sit out. Wait for the stars.
Mama's gonna worry about me.
Just stay a little longer.
For some reason, Jenny didn't ever want to go home.
Okay, Jenny, I'll stay.
She was my most special friend.
I remember kids wearing those calipers when I was growing up. They don't wear them so often now. Great movie. They have an amazing relationship. They go on. He never stops loving her. He does some amazing things for her. He gives her a war medal. And just amazing. Absolutely amazing. I encourage you to go watch it and think about it in the context. I think she was a good Samaritan for poor old Forrest in this event. But his simplicity in this relationship is absolutely amazing. Astounding. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, mainly because in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus starts the journey from this point forward towards Jerusalem, and he finishes up there in Luke chapter 19. So I want to start here because this is where it all starts. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Now back then the journey was probably small. It was only 33 kilometres from Jericho over here up through the mountains into Jerusalem. The pathway was renowned for robbers because the terrain was such that they could hide anywhere and just pull you over and do whatever. So that's the journey Jesus is about to go on. And Luke starts off as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. Then he says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That resolutely really means he's set his faith. The ESV, English Standard Version, describes it well. He set his face on Jerusalem. That's where I'm going. And you kind of think, well, okay, what's the message here? And two things. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus knows where he's going. He knows what's going to happen. He's about to die. So if you and I are about to die, what would we want to be doing? Would we not be thinking about Wow, who's lost in my family? Who do I want to help get to heaven? Am I ready to get to heaven? Jesus got 33 kilometers. And he's got that much time left to get a message across to some of these people who still don't believe who he is. At least Luke acknowledges he's coming back. He's going to heaven. Luke knows where he's going. He says he's going to heaven. And so then, think about that message. I've got to get people to know who I am. So then he went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Here we go back to Samaritan thing again. And you're trying to work that out. I mean, I was interested at this time a bit more on it. And the Jews crushed the temple in 128 BC or round about then on Mount Gerizim. So they got rid of the Samaritan's temple because they used to say, that's where you worship God. And so clearly here, the Samaritans realise, hello, Jesus is siding with the Jews. He's going to Jerusalem. Oh, we ain't going to help you get to Jerusalem. We're going to do whatever we can to block your way there. And so the Samaritan, I mean, there was this love-hate relationship with these people. Beside them destroying the temple, the Samaritans went in and desecrated the temple. They put dead bones in there. You just don't do that sort of thing. Huh? And I'm thinking, we sit here today and we think, well, I wonder, in the first century, why are they still angst? Why is there still angst between these people? Right? Why are they still getting at one another? And I'm kind of trying to relate it, and it suddenly dawned on me, it's no different to my history. As most of you know, I'm from an Irish Catholic family, and I can vividly remember sitting around my family dinner table with my aunties and uncles, mum's brothers and sisters, and dad's brothers and sisters, and I'd always be talking about Northern Ireland and the Troubles. And it was always about the Unionists and the Loyalists. And they happened to be the Poms. But the Republicans and the Nationalists from Independent Ireland are on the other side. And it just so happened, some people try and deny it, but it just so happens that the majority of the Loyalists and Unionists are Protestant. But the Republicans, they're Catholic. We're all good on our side of the fence. And so we would hear these stories about these troubles between these groups. They're Protestants and they're Catholic. They're all believers in a God. But politically and religiously, they do not get on. And it's staggering. Driving through Northern Ireland with my auntie Bridget, go through a village and all the curbing around the village in Northern Ireland is painted red, white and blue. And she said, we're not stopping here. Oh, what do you mean? Well, don't stop here. Don't stop here. That's bad. Don't stop here. I want to go buy fuel because I'm getting low on petrol in my car. Or we go south to buy that. What do you mean? No, you don't buy fuel up here. You go down south. And it's just, so Uncle Patrick and Auntie Bridget took me to a little show, like a country show, because their cousin, my cousin, their son, was showing off his cattle. He's a cattle breeder. And at the end of his cattle breeding show, they said, oh, come on, the guy that supplies food to our farm is inviting us to have a cup of tea in his tent. So Uncle Patrick and Auntie Bridget and I walk off over into this tent and have a cup of tea and some sandwiches in the tent. And the bloke, the guy comes over and sat at the table. And had a cup of tea and sandwich with us. Got up and left. Auntie Bridget said, that's amazing. What? That's amazing. Why is that? He's a Protestant, you know. Like, how did you know that? And it quickly dawned on me, Jesus and the woman of the well. There's something about it. But they knew he's a Protestant. She was stunned. He actually sat and had a cup of tea and sandwich with us. So all that history that I was taught as a kid sitting around a family table was about these Poms and the loyal Irish. And we got to see movies like Michael Collins, when the English used to blinking raid Independent Island. You get a feel of it. So I can imagine these Samaritan people, from kids, being told, don't go anywhere near those Jews. They're awful people. And so here we have Jesus wanting to meander through a Samaritan town, and he's going to have problems. So here we are as he's going through his message. And then he gets into the next part of Luke, and he says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. The man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, if you want to be a follower of mine, it's going to take a great cost. Now, he might be using hyperbole language here, which we would describe as an exaggerated explanation. So he's saying to the first guy, look, you might not have a bed to sleep on if you want to follow me. You'll be out in the paddocks. And says the second guy, don't go bury your father. Follow me. Don't go back for that. Then he says to the third guy, no, don't you go back and say goodbye to your parents. Right? You just follow me. Now, why we go to the hyperbole thing is because we know in Jewish tradition it was important to bury the family. Right? And he probably goes back in the third one here about saying goodbye to your parents might be back to when Elijah was giving instructions to Elisha to come follow him. Elijah said, well, I want to go home and say goodbye to my family. So he goes home, kills all these beasts in Kings and feeds everybody. And then he goes and follows. And I think what Jesus is saying here, it's probably more important that you follow me immediately than what Elijah allowed you to do. And you think, in the context of where Jesus is at, I get the importance of this. He's going to die. What more important message do you want to leave behind? That if you want to follow Jesus, there's a cost, people. There's a cost. So he starts with that. And then he goes into a really heavy section, which we could spend weeks on. But let's just read it and see what it says. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When he says that, I think he's meaning, don't meander. Don't stop and have a chat with Pauline while she's sitting on the side of the road. Get out there. Go do it. That's what he means by that. Don't chat. Don't greet anyone. He wants people to greet. When you enter a house, first say peace to the house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is before you. Children, that's where we got it from. Eat whatever is before you. It's biblical. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon, the judgment, than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Luke previously talked about the 12 going out. Now he talks about the 72. So there's more people going out, and we can go on forever on that. But there's probably a couple of reasons why it's 72, but we won't go there. But what's the story? He wants the message to get out. He wants the message to get out. He wants the message revealed. Because in verses 10 to 16, what does he tell them? You're going to face problems doing this. You're going to face challenges. But you've got to get through it. You've got to get through it. And the goal, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Because you're out doing this. And in verse 23, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. How blessed are we? We get to read it. We get to understand the message. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples, there are people who would kill for this. They're so sad they're not getting to hear it. They're not sad they're not hearing what's going on. Many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but they did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. We are so blessed. We get the word. We get to read it and see it. And he gets into Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And as Steve highlighted last week, he's good at using questions to answer questions. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Of course, the expert, that's what he is, he's obviously an expert in the law, he wanted to justify himself. So he's trying to, well, I know who my neighbours are, it's all good, I'm okay with this. So he wants to get justification, say, well, Jesus, you tell me what it is because I think I know it and I'm all good. So he says, and who is my neighbour? Just go back a couple of verses. What was Jesus' prayer in the last part of Luke chapter 9? That the wise and the intelligent don't get it. In verse 21. And bingo, he starts off this in Luke chapter 10. Here's an expert in the law who should know these things. Huh? How do you read it? And then Jesus is about to completely upend it by saying, not who is my neighbour. Not who is my neighbour. But what does it mean to be a neighbour? What does it mean to be a neighbour? So he starts off with this. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. A narrow road, very bad. Stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus said, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And of course, the expert replies correctly, oh, the one who had mercy on him. Notice didn't use the word Samaritan. Notice didn't say, oh, it was the good Samaritan did that. But the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus tells him, go and do likewise. Here's the priest, most learned one. He could think of 1,000 reasons why I wouldn't go touch the poor robber. You know, he's dirty. You know, I'm clean. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm not going to get infected. I'm not going to touch them because they're very unclean. He could have used that as an excuse. And so could the Levite. He's the next bright boy in the block, right? But it wasn't one of them. It took a Samaritan to rise above his prejudice, to rise above the political scenario. And do what? Spend money, spend time taking care of someone he would not normally have anything to do with. He goes and does it. And this is Jesus saying, this is what you've got to start doing. This is what you've got to model. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So us learned people can ask the same question. And the answer is, we just read that story. We're going to ask ourselves, are we doing and going likewise? Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem to get crucified. This is an important message he wants you to understand. Are you not saying this just for the fun of it? He knows he's going. He wants people to know it. But the learned and the smart, they don't seem to comprehend that. They don't seem to get it. We're reminded, for those of you who have the privilege of being with James on a Wednesday night, James says, brother of Jesus, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Man, how difficult is that? So speak. And so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Right? Verse 12, you're going to be judged. He's telling it, you're going to get judged. So you've got to act, do what you've got to do now, because that event's coming.
and you want to know where you're going. That's the challenge. You want to know where you're going. So for Jesus, I keep going back to that verse 21. He used the term little children, which I think he uses figuratively here, to mean those who are humble, as he says in Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Those who are not highly regarded according to the standards of the world. In other words, Jesus is praising God for his plan, which uses humble people and have servant hearts in order to make known the coming kingdom in which these very characteristics will be most valued. It's interesting, even, I don't know if that guy's the journalist was a believer, but he uses the line Good Samaritan. That story has stuck around because it's no different to Auntie Bridget being absolutely stunned. This Protestant sat down, had a sandwich, had a cup of tea with Catholics. I was there, not now. With Catholics. It's so extraordinary. And John chapter 4, 24, Jesus, norm of the world. Extraordinary that a man, a Jew, is in fact firstly talking to a woman, but a Samaritan woman to boot. What a wonderful example Jesus sets. And he does it again in the Good Samaritan. What a wonderful example. I encourage you to read Forrest Gump. There's a scene in there. As I said, amazing journey for him. After a lot of heartache up and down, there's a scene where she's halfway up the stairs, he's at the bottom, and he runs out and talks to her and says, "Will you marry me? I'd make a good husband, Jenny." And Jenny says, "You would, Forrest. You would. But you won't marry me." And Jenny says, "You don't want to marry me. You don't want to marry me." And Forrest says, why don't you love me, Jenny? Why don't you love me, Jenny? I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is. I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is. It's gentle, kind, thoughtful heart and mind. And kind of remember Luke in 10:21. Little children. As simple as the message to love. We so often struggle with it.